Good morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should make His only Son to save and make this wretch His treasure. Number one, waywardness. Number two, emptiness. Number three, brokenness. Number four, forgiveness. Charles Dickens called this the world's most famous short story. If you go to St. Petersburg, Rembrandt's painting of this story is worth millions of pounds. There's one person who's called the most famous guitarist in the world today and the king of the blues. His name is Eric Clapton. He sang this blues song, "Once I lived the life of a millionaire. Spent all my money, didn't have any cares. Took my friends out for a mighty good time. Bought bootlegged liquor, champagne and wine. Then I began to fall so low. Lost all my good friends and had nowhere to go. I say it's a shame. But without any doubt, nobody knows you when you're down and out. Nobody knows you when you're down and out. In your pocket, not one penny. As for friends, you don't have any. When you get back upon your feet again, everybody wants to be your long-lost friend. I say it's strange, but without any doubt, nobody knows you when you're down and out. One thing's for sure, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't want to know people who were down and out. We are God's elect. Let all the rest be damned. There's only room for us. We don't want heaven crammed. We don't want your sort. We don't. We're the saints, the elect, the elite. We don't swear or smoke or chew. We don't mix with those who do. So we don't want your sort amongst us. You might know this, but Luke's Gospel has 24 chapters. It has 1,151 verses. It has 19,482 words and one theme. Mentioned in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, the words of the Son of God, the one who is essentially God, who is eternally God, who is equally God. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost, the broken, the fallen, the wounded, the hurting, the sinful, the disgraceful, the unwanted. Here our Lord Jesus Christ presents three parables. One, about the lost sheep. Two, about the lost coin. And three, about the lost son. This parable of the lost son begins with waywardness. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Waywardness. This father, generous, perhaps making sure that every morning his two sons had family devotions, making sure they knew the right way to live. A loving father, a gracious father, a father who loved his two boys. Yet the younger one does something disgraceful. Father, give me my portion, my inheritance. In the context of this, that would be like a boy saying to his dad, Father, I wish you were dead. Give me. I want my freedom. I want it now. Of course, this sort of waywardness is nothing new. We live in a world, don't we, where people say, well, God is dead. The grave diggers are burying him. We can smell his decomposition. There is no God. He might as well be dead. Think about it. Science is wonderful. Evolution is unchallengeable. Therefore, God is non-existent. He doesn't exist. I will do my own thing, my own way, in my own time, for my own pleasure. And so, here he is. He takes all that he has and he journeys to a far country and squanders all the inheritance on reckless, wayward living. Amazing. Have you ever thought, even though this is a parable, and a parable, you know, is a miracle in words. You know that. Yes, it's an earthly story with heavenly meaning. Yes, it's profound truth in simple form. But actually, it's a miracle in words. And our Lord captures the imagination with his words. He's the greatest preacher that has ever been. And yet, don't you wonder, which far country did he go to? Did he go to Ephesus, the occult capital of the known world? Did he go to Rome? In Rome, only the lewd and rude and crude can do whatever they want. Did he go to Corinth, a seaman's paradise, a drunkard's haven, a virtuous woman's hell? Where did he go? Well, of course, we don't know how far he went in miles, but we certainly know how far he went in morals. Because he wastes all that substance that he has received on reckless, wayward living. He was the life and soul of every party. Champagne flowed. He had women and wine and song. Everything was hunky-dory for a while. Of course, I'm speaking here today to people who are living in Southport. And of course, there's no one wayward here, I'm sure. I'm sure. I mean, even though one of England's finest gentlemen, a brilliant scholar by the name of C.S. Lewis, described himself as having a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds, my name was Legion. I was a pastor in one church for 41 years. Sometimes the ugliest, nastiest, horrid sort of person comes to church, brings a Bible, enrolls for membership. Amazing. You see, all of us are wayward. There is none righteous. No, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that. Your conscience knows that. We sang that hymn with gusto. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above. The person who wrote that hymn was a pastor. And he was a pastor who backslid big time. And sitting in a horse and cart with a woman, the woman said, I like poetry. And she started to recite that very hymn. And Robert Robinson said, I wrote that hymn. Oh, to have that experience that I once wrote about and preached about. Do you know what she said? Well, there are streams of mercy. Never ceasing. Never ceasing. Though you've gone off, you can come back. Waywardness. Number two, this is about emptiness. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Wow. There are 13 famines in the Bible. Jesus said in his story, this was a severe famine. His resources dry up. He loses his friends. And he does something he would never have dreamt was possible for him to do. He has nothing. He goes out and hires himself to one of the citizens of that country and begins to work in a pigsty. You know, the book of Leviticus said that Jewish men and women shouldn't really have anything to do with pigs and pigsties. Can you picture him? The person who'd been sophisticated and educated and elevated and the life and soul of the party and money galore and champagne flowing is now eating pig swill. Come on. Come on. In that filthy, filthy pigsty. By the way, I've known Christians, professing Christians, who live in pigsties. Not literal ones. Definitely in mental ones. You wouldn't want to know what they think. What they watch. What they do. Here he is, in a pigsty. You see, not all that glitters is gold, is it? It's true. Who was it that said, the devil promises the best, but he pays the worst. He promises joy, and he pays with pain. He promises happiness, and he pays with misery. He promises liberty, and he pays with slavery. He promises light and he pays with darkness. You know the story of that young woman who was coming to church every week, decided, enough's enough, I'm leaving. Went into the world. For a while it was great. But then she wrote a poem. I set a rose to blossom in my hair the day faith died. I said, I am free and life is wide. But then, through lonely nights, I knew that I had lied. Emptiness. Of course, one of the most well-known prodigals of all time was Augustine of Hippo. He indulged in everything until a verse of scripture strikes his conscience. He is converted and he says, man's heart is restless till it finds its rest in God. So it is with you and I. Restless, trying this and trying that and trying the other, realizing it only leads to emptiness. Number three, this is about brokenness. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Can you picture him? He's looking at himself. I'm up to my ears in pigsville. Filthy. It's in my hair, it's caked, it's in my ears. I've been putting it in my mouth. Look at the state of me. My clothes are rags. I'm foul. I'm vile. I stink. And I'm far from my Father. Incidentally, our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that the scribe and the Pharisee, their view of God was that he was Elohim, Adonai. He was Jehovah, Yahweh. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent King of the universe. They didn't know anything of Father. I would be better off going home to my Father. I will go to my Father, I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, in the Bible, God saves the broken. Do you remember David? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew in me a right spirit. Why? Because a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. Do you remember the other parable our Lord Jesus Christ told? Here is a Pharisee and a publican, and they're in the temple. The Pharisee is praying to himself. That's what Jesus said. Lord, I thank you that I fast twice a week, that I give. Look how good I am. I'm not like him down there. He's a disgrace. And the man down there on his knees beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Incidentally, friend, being in gospel ministry, it makes you realize that the people sitting in front of you are the same as you. Let me tell you this. The secret of usefulness in the kingdom of God is brokenness. I've known pastors and preachers who are seeking a reputation. God forbid. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If the King of Glory could humble himself, how much more should you and I, in all our uncleanness and in all our undoneness, and in all our unworthiness, and in all our unfitness, and in all our vileness, how much more should we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? I have sinned. I'm going to go back to my Father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm not worthy. Number four, this is about forgiveness. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I'm gone. I'm going to go back to my dad. I wonder what he was thinking when he was walking back. What would you be thinking? Well, maybe he'll give me a piece of his mind. Maybe he'll give me a good hiding. Maybe he'll turn me away. Maybe he'll put me on probation. What's going to happen? And then as he's going back, I can't go back. Look at the state of me. How filthy I am. I stink. Will my father receive me? Will my father welcome me? Amazing. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He'd been looking out for him every day, tears in his eyes. Friends, you might have a prodigal son in your family, a prodigal daughter in your family. If you haven't, then thank the Lord. If you do have, you will understand how this father weeps, longs, looks out for, and then does something completely undignified, completely unacceptable in the culture. He's looking out for him. He sees him a far way off. He chucks up his robe, and this old man begins to run. He runs. He's got compassion in his heart. Not only so, as he gets to him, he embraces him. The word in the original means to smother. Dad, I stink. Kisses. Dad, I'm filthy. Kisses. Dad, there's all sorts of stuff in my hair. Kisses. Friend, there are many people who come to evangelical churches who have never known the kiss of heaven. The embrace. The welcome. He's ready to receive you. He'll run to greet you. He'll gladly kiss you. With or without your makeup and mascara. Whether or not you've had a shave or not. Or whether you use deodorant. Come with a broken and contrite heart. He embraces you. And then there's that welcome. A ring. A ring. Sandals. A calf. A celebration. And joy. Friend, you could be sitting here all respectable and feel an absolutely worthless, useless, not so very nice person. And you might think, well, if the pastor here or the elders here knew what I was like, they wouldn't want me here. Friend, listen, you come to Jesus just as you are. Just as you are. And if no one else accepts you and receives you, he will. He will. He won't put you on probation. He won't say, pull up your socks and try a bit harder. This is what will happen. He'll clothe you in a robe of righteousness that covers all of your ugliness. His virtue will clothe your vileness. His cleanness will clothe your dirtiness. His beauty will clothe your brokenness. And you will be accepted in him. No pulling up your socks, no trying your best, no making a determined effort to be in church every Sunday morning. That is not the gospel. And if you've been taught the gospel that way, you've been taught wrong. It is about free, full grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Beautiful. And there is forgiveness. Actually, there's a great sermon in the rest of the parable, but we haven't got time for that. Waywardness, emptiness, brokenness, forgiveness. Can I ask you, have you had the kiss of God's forgiveness? Have you? Can I ask you, will you? Will you, not the person next to you, will you receive the kiss of his forgiveness? Will you? Will you? I tell you, that kiss transforms your life. Do you know, my mother died in her 40s. She couldn't sing for Toppy, but she used to sing. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he beckons you. It is no secret what God can do. Because one day, the person who told this parable, who had lived the life you and I could never live, went to the cross with nails in his hands and in his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, a spear in his side, and bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. And he was delivered for our offences. He was raised for our justification. And once in him, we're in him forever. No matter what the enemy of our soul says to you. And there is no pit into which you can sink, which he is not deeper still. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. Please, come to him today, right now. No more excuses. Come and get cleansed. Come and get claimed. Come and get clothed in a righteousness which never loses its glory, its beauty, or its hue. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he could give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? Were every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And incidentally, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you're a discouraged Christian here this morning, go out of this building thanking the Lord for his amazing, astounding, outrageous, unending grace. Praise him. And incidentally, let me tell you this. Churches which spend their time looking inward, instead of looking outward, there are lost men and women around you. Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Go in his name and tell others of this Father's love.